Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Well, good morning. We're going to look at a spectacular prayer today, prayed by Paul the Apostle, and he's praying that for a church in Ephesus. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, I'll meet you there. Ephesians, towards the end of your Bible, chapter 3. While you're doing that, I want to remind you, maybe you saw this in the paper just 4 weeks ago or so, a man in Carson City, Nevada, was found in his house. He'd died, and he'd been dead for some time, and so the neighbors were checking on him, and then they brought in the city team, and they found him there. He was apparently a poor old guy. He was living in a small little house built in the 70s, and apparently had not been updated yet because there's orange shag carpet all over the house. The last time I saw that was at my house in the 70s. Anyway, he was living on about $200 a month and just getting by. And when they couldn't find any relatives, close ones anyway, and didn't have any friends, bit of a recluse. So the city was going through his stuff, and they were boxing it up. And in his garage, there were all these boxes that were marked books. And when they opened the boxes to take the books to the thrift store, they found that there were gold coins in these boxes. A lot of gold coins. A lot of old gold coins. $7 million worth of gold coins. And they were all over the garage and somewhere in the house in these ammo boxes wrapped in these packs of aluminum foil. And I know what you're thinking. I mean, they took wheelbarrows to load these into armored cars to take them to the vault at the bank. And he's living in a 1,200-square-foot house built in the 70s with orange shag carpet. I mean, come on. He wasn't experiencing the life of a multimillionaire. And that's kind of how the story goes. I mean, they had to find a distant cousin to inherit it. And I'm hoping that she wouldn't be living a life of orange shag carpet. I wouldn't. Well, that's kind of the gist of what's happening in this book, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is saying, look, I'm going to pray for you guys. And I want you to see how intense he's praying. He says, I pray on my knees to the Father. It's a heartfelt, tender, desperate prayer for this church in Ephesus. And he's praying that they wouldn't live the life of like a shag carpet Christian. You know? That they would understand and experience the wealth that they have in Christ. And then it would be abundant. So if what I'd like you to do is we're going to read this. I'll show it up on the screens, and you can read along if you'd like. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. But I want you to listen for three things. One, I want you to listen for the three prayers. He's been praying for three things for us, okay? Three things. Second, I want you to hear the wedding party that's happening. There's big family wedding. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the bride is going to be in there. And she's going to have a place of nobility, of notoriety towards the end. So the three things to pray for, this family wedding, and then there's something extremely weird, kind of odd in the requests themselves. Okay? So let's take a look. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established or grounded in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and that you know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all fullness of God. And then the final climax says, and now to him who is able to do immeasurably more in all that he asks or imagines, according to his will that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He puts the church before he puts Christ Jesus in that doxology. That's amazing. That is very purposeful. Well, okay. Did you hear the three things he was praying for? Did you hear that he was praying for that we would have power from the Spirit in our souls so that we would be able to have God or Christ dwell in us? Okay. Did you hear that he wanted us to be rooted and grounded in love so that we would have power to be able to grasp the love of God that is infinite in height and depth, in breadth and width, right? And the third thing he prayed for, that the fullness of God would be experienced in our lives. Okay, those were the three things. And hopefully you heard the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the church. Okay, so what's the odd thing? What's kind of strange or peculiar? If you study it, and I'm giving you a first chance, but if you looked at it and you studied it at any length, you'll realize that he's praying for things that we already have. I mean, we have Christ dwelling in us. If you're reading through Ephesians over and over again, you'll see that he's already talked about it in this book alone. We have Christ dwelling in us already. The love of Christ, we know about that if we've trusted him by the grace of God, right? We put faith in his death and resurrection for us. That we get the love part. And so he's already dwelling in us. We get the love part and the fullness of God is in us. So Paul's praying for something we already have. Why would he do that? I think he's praying that because Paul knows that while these things can be true and we can believe them to be true, we might not be experiencing the depth of the truth of these things. We don't feel the dwelling of God or Christ in us. We don't grasp, we don't have the power to grasp the infinite love that he's talking about. He's talking about an experiential change of life as a result of the things that we already have. Okay? Because it's possible, back then as it is now, it is possible for a Christian to live a shallow, hollow, self-centered, pride-filled, stubborn life. And Paul is praying that we would get beyond that, that we would be authentic, not inauthentic. And that's why he's praying that. I mean, there's stories like this. We talk about them here at Grace, but there's other stories in history. Blaise Pascal, I think he experienced the answer to his sister's prayer. I think his sister prayed this prayer. This is a great prayer, by the way. I don't know if I said that or not. This is how you pray for friends. This is how you pray for families. This is how you pray for this church. If you ever want to pray for me and my family, this is the prayer you pray. And I think Pascal is a French philosopher way back in the day. He was a genius, like, unparalleled in his brilliance. He could have tutored Leonardo da Vinci. He's that smart. And one day something happened to him, and he had this experience in the fullness and grasped the love of God. And it was so important to him that he wrote it down in his diary, and that wasn't enough. He tore that page out of his diary. When they found him after he died, and they were going through his remains, he had sewn this little note into the inside of his jacket. In the year 1654, Monday, the 23rd of November, from about 10:30 in the evening till half an hour after midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the God of philosophers and the learned, certainly joy, certainly emotions, sight, joy, 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 tears of joy. May God never leave me. Let me never be separated from you. And then he goes on and on and on. And this was so influential in his life that he wrote this down and then sewed it into his jacket so he could just open it up anytime and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. I used to be living like a shag carpet Christian life, and then something happened to me. The longings of my soul for something much more came into a reality. I had a second experience of life. And that's what Paul's praying about. That's what he's wanting us. He's looking at the lives of so many followers of Christ, and he's saying, he got $7 million in gold coins, and look at the way you're living. Let's look with more intent about what these three things are that he's praying for. The first thing is that he's strengthening soul through his Spirit, right? And this is in verse 16 and 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches, the Father, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. You need power. That's the theme here, that he strengthen you with power through his spirit of your inner being. Okay, why is that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In your Bibles, if you're a type of person to mark your Bibles up, circle the word dwell. Because the point here is that Paul is praying that the Spirit would strengthen your soul, your inner being, so that Christ could dwell. And that word dwell is loaded. It is filled with meaning. And the idea is that he is making himself at home. Making himself at home because it's his home. Now, he's not a visitor or a guest. He lives there and does what he wants. He doesn't have to ask permission to get something out of the refrigerator. Do you have friends, family like that? That's what it's like. I was visiting some friends last week when I was off, and we were in the kitchen talking, and I went walking around the house, and afterwards the hostess said, "Matt, you violated the first law of visiting a friend's house. You never go in the master bedroom and the master bathroom." I didn't have a chance to clean that, and I said, "We have been through way too much together to have rules. I can go in anywhere in your house and you will never be embarrassed because I can dwell here. You know, I can fall asleep on your couch. I can get something out of the fridge and I can go into the master bedroom." And you see, the familial part, the experience of having the power to let Christ live in our lives is what Paul's talking about. And this power allows us to be able to hear a sermon or listen to a passage or sing a song, and something happens to us. We could be in a casual conversation with someone and they talk about the nature of God, and they're talking about the sovereignty of God and the power of God. And what happens is it's not just acknowledged. You feel safe. And when you're reading a passage of Scripture and you read about the grace of God, you feel loved, deeply loved. And when someone speaks or we sing a song about the holiness of God, your soul is excited with zeal towards obedience and holiness in your life and the life of the church. You see, it's an experience. It's not just knowledge that he's talking about. He's talking about something that's transformational and spills out everywhere. And so he's praying for the Spirit to give us the strength to open that door and let Christ dwell. The second thing he prays for is, in the next two verses, rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded, or rooted and established in love, different translations, may have power. See, rooted and established in love, so that you'll have power together with all the saints, the power to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. Okay? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know the love that surpasses knowledge. Now, if you're the type of person to circle things in the Bible, circle grasp. Because he's talking about being rooted and grounded, right? Or rooted and established, and the metaphor is a plant. And so your roots are in what? His love. And so that means the fuel that's run, the sap that's running through you is the love of God. And that love of Christ is giving you power enough so that you can grasp the expressions of his infinite love. Now, grasp is a very peculiar term here because he didn't say so that you could believe in his love, right? No, he says grasp, and grasp sometimes, besides meaning the obvious of clinging to or holding on to, it also is used sometimes in military context where it's talking about sieging a city. It means conquering. It means holding on to tightly for life. So again, he's not saying, "I want you to believe in the love of God. I want you to be rooted and grounded in that love so that you would have the power to be able to grasp this thing, so you'd be able to conquer, fight, wrestle, cling to this love so that you would be able to grasp how wide it is, right? How wide is it? It's infinitely wide. How long it is, how high it is, how deep it is. all these, this is an experience of his love. He's praying for us. In Psalms, the writer says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not study and look, not pass this test, is the Lord what? Taste and see. It's an experiential event that absolutely transforms life. And he's saying, I want you to be able to grasp this amount of love. And this love isn't the women's glee club love, okay? This is a Marine drill sergeant love too, okay? He can love his men this way. So here's kind of the experience. Maybe this might have happened to you. Remember years ago, we saw The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film about Jesus' death, his crucifixion, his death. Okay, what was the experience there? Why were so many people weeping uncontrollably? Because they were able to experience. They walk into the theater and they acknowledge the love of God. And then they leave the theater and they've experienced the height of it and the depth of it and the breadth and the width of it. They've gained some knowledge about the things that are beyond knowing. And it transforms lives. It takes power to do that. We bought the DVD. I can't watch it. I know too much about the movie. It's very difficult to watch. I need prayer to have the power to see the depths and the heights, the infinite expressions of God's love for us. It's eternal. It's overflowing. Look what it says, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge. If you're the type of person that likes all of your theology to be knowable by you, Paul says, good luck with that. You know, the knowledge that surpasses all knowledge. What I really love about that phrase is that our ambition in life, if anybody asks the question, is heaven going to be boring? Here's the answer. It's a crazy question, but the answer is no, because we're going to continue to know the things that are beyond knowledge. We're still finite beings, and God's love for us is infinite, and we'll just be spending all of eternity trying to know the things that are beyond knowledge. And I think the other thing that is implied here is that as we grasp the experience of this, the inner man he talks about twice, that means the body, the soul, the spirit. It means the intellect, emotion, and the will. All the whole being is experiencing the love of God. It means that it's overflowing. There's too much. And so what spills out on other people is this consequence of love. So when you combine this idea of Christ dwelling in your inner man, and then you're experiencing the infinite love, right, and you're grasping the infinite love, it means that your life becomes untethered to life circumstances. Okay, it means that nobody can, like, your primary influence in your life is the Word of God and His voice in your soul. So parents have tremendous influence on you, but pale in comparison to what's true here. The love of God and Christ dwelling in you. Your friends can injure you, but they can't unravel you. See, this is a rock that he's telling us to cling to, this infinite love, so that we can't be phony, we can't be shallow, we can't be inauthentic anymore. We're deep. See? So he prays for that dwelling, he prays for what the grasping, and then the last thing he prays for in verse 19b, he says that he's praying that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Okay, that's not a feeling that you'd feel full of God, but it's rather that you would be filled to the measure of all fullness that is in God. It's a kind of life. It's the life that is fully lived. Augustine said this, the glory of God is man fully alive. It means you're not afraid of experiencing what it means to be human. You know, it means grieving deeper than you could grieve otherwise, because it can't kill you. It means experiencing joy. It means participating in love and affection without guards up. in psychology, I think it's called existentialism. It's this whole life that you are human. And that's what he's praying for, that only you can only get that by Christ dwelling in you, grabbing this love, and then here that you're praying for to be filled with this full measure. And then look, listen to what happens. You're not needy. You're not greedy. You're not self-absorbed. You're not proud and stubborn. You're not melancholy. You can't be full of yourself when you're full of God. There's no room for you anymore. And so you can be abandoned to care for other people. That's what he's praying for. Okay, there's no room for self-hatred and self-loathing. So when you look at these three things and the way he's praying for them, and then the experiences we talked about with Pascal, if you've been at Grace for a while, you might have recollections of what we talk about here a lot. And we call it being born again. Now, it's easy to misunderstand that. Being born again means that you trust Christ for the cost of your sin. You put faith in his death and resurrection to make you right with God. That's being born again. And that's a one-time event because it's a contract between you and God, and he's the only one that can make it null and void, and he won't. He swore he wouldn't. So, I mean, that's a foregone conclusion. It is, you're done. But what we talk about here is this passage being real in people's lives, that they understand it at a certain level, even at a soul level. But as life goes on, and usually the phases of life when we're getting kicked into the dirt, we start realizing that what we were full of before is not adequate. The expression of Christ dwelling in us is not what it's supposed to be now. And the fullness of his love is not experienced. And so we have kind of a born again experience. And it happens multiple times in people's lives. They hit kind of walls and they can't move on. And they pray in their souls this type of prayer, or people around them that love them pray this prayer. Now, D.L. Moody had this happen. Now, this guy, D.L. Moody, was a Chicago preacher, pastor. He would be like Billy Graham with a church. And he would travel around, godly man. But one time he went to New York City, and this is what happened in his diary. He wrote this in his diary. One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Pastor Moody was just living his life understanding the truths of God's greatness, his love, his holiness. And then that day in New York City, God gave him the power to grasp how deep that love was and how high that love could go and how wide and how deep. And he had to say, that's all this soul can handle right now. He was born again. He had an experience after his conversion that brought him to a fuller experience in how he's supposed to be. He cashed in a few coins and put some hardwood floors down and got rid of that shag carpet. That's what he did. He understood what he already had, and now he's living as though he does. Now, you're probably wondering how that can happen in your life. I mean, what you do, first of all, is you're praying these prayers for yourself. Okay, pray for other people. But I thought I'd give you some tips on how the first thing to do is sustained seeking prayer. How would you like this in your life? How would you like to live like you have the $7 million? The first is sustained seeking prayer. And the idea there is, those are words chosen on purpose. So it's continual, kind of this heartthrob of your soul, this beating of the heart of your soul is, that's the sustained part. And then the seeking is you're always looking for God to reveal himself in a fuller expression of who he is. And Hudson Taylor, who found the China Inland Missions, he was a man like this, and he just came up with his own prayer. He prayed this every day. It was a rhyme. He said, Lord Jesus, make yourself to me a living, bright reality. Every day. Lord, make yourself to me a bright living reality. And the idea though was he was constantly looking. In other words, he was impatient with his spiritual life. And it's okay to have, it's appropriate to have an impatience or a longing for more in your spiritual life. And so when you have devotions, let me just walk you through what a devotion is like. Since most of us don't know how to do that. You get a Bible out and you pick a passage. You can go through the voids that like much of the church is going through or go through Ephesians. And you read a section of scripture like where a paragraph break is maybe. And you look at that. That's God talking to you. Now you're going to end with prayer and you talking to God. But the key is this meditation in between the Bible reading and your prayer. Because you're probably going to, if you go from Bible to prayer, you're probably just going to pray kind of a grocery list of stuff. In that middle part, you're looking for that sustained seeking prayer. And you're saying, what, God, what if this passage were true? What if I were able to plumb some of the depths of what it really means? How would that infect my soul? How would it change the way I perceive other human beings? How could it change my world? And then when you go into prayer, you can be, if it's not clicking, you can just say, God, help me. Bring voices to my mind. Bring people into my life. I want to know what this means. Okay, so it's that meditation in between the Bible reading and the prayer. If you do that, then you'll start to grasp what this looks like. Okay, so that's the first thing. It's just this a desire to want more. The next thing is just obedience. Paul starts this prayer by saying, I'm on my knees before the Father. Now, the body position is not typical. It is for us, right? Because we pray on the side of our beds or with our children. But back then, most Jewish men would pray standing up. So this is exaggerating his desire, but also the idea of the Father. Today, the Father is a term that means nurturing in America anyway. Back then, and in many countries, it still means authority. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm on my knees before my authority. And you can't experience grasping, and you can't experience dwelling if you have pocket obedience. If you're able to be moral or ethical in these three out of four places, you'll never have the power. And this is, you need power to have dwelling. You need to have power to have grasping. And you have to be able to take responsibility for your choices. You have to be willing to do the right thing. And this is a bit unfortunate, but the closer you get to God, the more you experience this born again, the more tender you get to God because you are actually in a relationship with God, you can feel your choices grieve him. There's five or six reasons in the Bible to do good. Okay, they all stand alone as great reasons to be moral or ethical. But this passage is talking about him dwelling in us and feeling, experiencing that intimacy. And if you get here, then you can feel his distance. If you've never been here, then you can make choices like you don't even care about him. And so this passage is saying, look, gosh, if you would kneel before him and stay the path long enough and not lie or cheat or whatever it is, you know, gossip and slander, if you could do that long enough, the power of the Spirit in your soul could allow Christ to dwell in your heart, and you'll be like, wow. And your ethical decisions, they won't last long. The temptations are pretty short because the cost is so high. It's a relational cost. That's what he's appealing to, okay? Not pocket obedience. The last thing is community. In verse 18, he says that I want you to have power together with all the saints. Now, the book of Ephesians is about the church, right? And the church is about us being in community. We won't spend much time on this because the whole series is on this. But the idea is that it is in community that we get this power. It's in community that we have conversations. That we're mixing with each other. We are stronger together. And the deeper we go with each other, the stronger we are individually. We can be more as individuals when we're connected quite well with each other. So it's this experience of community. It's the experience of obedience. It's the experience of a longing for more. And as if you're counting words this week, You know, you'd hear that I'm talking about an experience with God. That's what Paul's praying about. Okay, and there are churches where the purpose of church is just to inform you, and you grade me by whether or not you learn something. And everybody's taking notes, and they're filling in their notebooks, and if they go, I didn't know that, then the pastor gets to stay another week. Life doesn't change that way. There's other churches that are just experience-based, and, you know, they score the pastor on not whether you can make the audience think, but whether they can make the audience cry. And so they make you cry, and there's a lot of passion and stories of poor puppy dogs. And I'll see you Wednesday, because that type of faith will only get you 2 days down the road. But at Grace, here's what we're trying to do. I'm telling you what's going on behind the scenes, okay? What's going on behind everything that we do, for the most part, is we try to help you experience to know, but also to grasp, to let him, to have a fire, you know? My mind was on fire experience. And so we don't apologize for a beautiful building. And it's not opulent, it is elegant. And we have the curtains the way they are, and the way they're lit up, and the mood in here, the guys in the booth, and the ladies and gentlemen in the booth in the background, and everything that's going on around us is to help you experience the presence of God. We have fabulous members in the band, and I'll bet there are better people out there that play instruments. I don't know, these guys are so good. But the reason they're on our stage is because they're not performers. They're worship leaders. And their job is to pull you into an experience with God, so maybe the power of his spirit would be released in your heart and you can allow the door to swing open for God to dwell in there, Christ to dwell in there. You see? And we want you to experience, you know, God's beautiful creation on the way up from the parking lot into the glass auditorium or the opening in the foyer, right? On the outside with the crown and the scepter, that God is king here. Again, the people who put the building on this site did so because they wanted people not just to know about, but to experience this love of God that's deep and high and wide and full of breadth. That's what we do here. It's what we try to do every week. It's all to kind of answer this prayer in a lot of ways, so that you have an experience that's intellectual and that's emotional and volitional. I find it interesting that Paul, when he's writing the Ephesians, he writes this church in Ephesus, and Ephesus is a little too much like Austin in so many different ways. It's a crazy pagan city with so many false gods, absolutely drunk on affluence. It's full of persecution. The church is persecuted. Judaism is looked down on, and there's threat of war or rumors of war, but there's the infant mortality, just child death rate is staggeringly high. What I'm telling you is these are very difficult times, living in a very tough place to have a faith in God. And Paul does not pray for them to be healthy and wealthy. What does he pray? He prays this spectacular prayer of power. He wants people to have the Spirit of God release power in their inner being so that Christ would dwell in them and put his feet up on the couch of your life, because he's so familial there. And I mean, he's praying that we would be rooted and right and grounded in love, and that would have enough sap in us to have the power to be able to grasp the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of his love, that we could know what is beyond knowledge, and that we would be full, that we would live a human life, a life fully alive. That's what he prayed for them, because he knew if that happened, the other things would take care of themselves, that they would do well regardless of circumstances in life. That's what I pray for you. And I'd like to pray that for you. And I kind of, as your pastor, I want to pray, and I will be thinking of those of you that I know. I will think of your faces. And I want you to listen to the prayer. I've found a modern version of it. And I want you to pray for you. You know, and then in between sentence breaks, I want you to pray for someone you really love. And then I want you to pray for this church for grace. Would you pray this prayer for grace? That we would experience this love of God. That we would know and have a knowledge of things that are beyond knowing. Let's pray that together. Paul says, in response to the mystery of the church, I get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all of heaven and earth. And I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not the brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open your door and invite him. And I ask him with both feet, I ask that with both feet planted firmly in love, you'll be able to take in with all the Christian the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test the length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it by pushing, he does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us from the inside out. His Spirit deeply and gently moving us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, Jesus. Glory down on all generations. Glory throughout all the millennia. And all God's people said in Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.